This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 7, 2021. The 23rd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
With the Lord there is steadfast love, with Him there is plenteous redemption.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I went to field this morning and didn't use one of the three readings for the homily. I wanted to focus on a psalm that is used twice in the Mass, and it's an unusual thing. It was used, chanted at this Mass for the Alleluia, and it will be chanted again for the offertory. It's out of Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a penitential psalm. It is a psalm that if you adhere to the traditional liturgies of this week for the holy souls in purgatory, it is a psalm that you read every single day at the evening office of the dead. Psalm 130, if it is looked at wrongly, can be one of those psalms. I don't like to read that one because it's depressing. This past week, if you really look at it, if you look at things wrongly, the vast majority of the Masses celebrated in this parish were done for devotion to those souls suffering in purgatory. And those Masses are celebrated in black. Those Masses are Masses for the dead. So traditionally, you have no Alleluias, you have no Glorias, you don't even receive a final blessing at the end of those Masses. If you look at them wrongly, as I said, you can look at them as just like Psalm 130. That's depressing. No, it's somber. It's not depressing. It's somber because we're talking about death. But even for us, when we look at the whole presentation of it, it's a benefit to us if we look at it rightly. When we think about the death of others, particularly in this week, when we look at those who've already died, we're going to get our turn in the barrel, so to speak. Okay, that's definite. That's just a reality. We need to appreciate that. And God presents that to us. He gives us a warning. How many times in the New Testament, the Gospels, our Lord, how many times say, watch, watch, be prepared. Well, that's not a passive watching. It's an active watching. What is the watching? Preparation for death. Again, that could sound really depressing, but it ought not be because it's just a given. So let's face it as best we possibly can. Preparing ourselves for this. This is Psalm 130. It can, if you don't pay attention, that's depressing. You know, how does it start out? Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Last year, when we went through the Psalter, the Psalms used in the Mass, hit home Psalm 130, talked about it, and really emphasized the humility of the psalmist, his understanding of where he stands before God. God, I don't deserve you to hear me, much less answer my prayers. He's got that reality check. He gets it, all right? Out of the depths have I cried. You know, depths of what? Fill in the blank. What are the depths you're dealing with right now? For people in purgatory, it is out of the depths of death, out of the depths of this place where they are detained and the satisfaction for sins that they commit that was not satisfied during this life, where it's taken care of, not by them, but by others. So yeah, out of the depths of death. But for us, out of the depths of sin, out of the depths of despair. Well, I don't sin too much. Well, if you have a couple brain cells, you look at what's going on in our society and what's going on in the church, that could make you, should make you despair. Not in a sinful way, but it is despairing to be confronted with every day. It's this, that. When you sit back, you're kind of chuckling about it because if you didn't, you'd cry. It can't get any worse than this. And oh boy, you wake up the next morning. That's just reality. Yeah, we got to be very careful about despairing, because despair in and of itself is a grave sin if you let it go too much. We're not talking about feeling bad about things. So out of the depths of this despair, this overwhelming place in which we live, this sin-cursed and fallen world, and a church who is run and populated by sin-cursed and fallen people, you know, really, what do you expect? Well, if you pay attention to this psalm, you shouldn't really expect too much. It's the way things are supposed to be now. And we call out to God out of those depths. But it's not a matter of the emphasis being on the psalmist or our humility, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that it's a matter of placing our trust in God's, having confidence in Him, placing our trust in Him, because He has proven throughout salvation history that He keeps His word. He's God. Part of that whole God thing is being perfect. And being perfect means if you say you're going to do something, you will do it. And now, as the scriptures say, we cannot count God slack as we consider slackness. What do we think slackness is? Well, you said He's going to do it. I didn't see it. Really. God said He was going to send a Messiah to the people of the Hebrews, and He told them that for over 1,000 years. God must not have been true, because I lived my whole life and I didn't see a Messiah. Did He fulfill His promise? Yeah. In His timing, He's God, we're not. Out of the depths, we cry to Him. Yeah. We've got to understand this pecking order, so to speak. When we understand it, and we start focusing, yeah, on the reality of us being sinners. You know, and always harping on the whole grace and mercy thing. If you walk into church every single week and all you hear is grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, for one thing, it becomes rote. Yeah, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. Why do you need it? Seriously. If I hear about grace and mercy my entire life, nobody's ever told me, okay, it's there, why do I need it? Do I need it at all? Do I presume upon it? That's the worst. The presumption, which again is another grave sin, to presume on God's mercy and on His grace. And they, oh, Jesus died for my sins, He doesn't care what I do. Oh, because He died for your sins, He cares immensely what you do. This is the psalmist. This is a prayer of confidence. But to have confidence in God, you got to know why you need to be confident in Him in the first place. And the psalmist does that. He opens it up like that. How he starts his prayer. Out of the depths have I cried to You. Because I ask this rhetorical question. If Thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Go through your little card file in your mind and think of the most holy person you know in this world. The person you look upon as most pious, some a nun somewhere, religious. Those people, I'm in awe of them. And I know some really spectacular ones. But none of them are perfect. They're all in need of God's grace and mercy also. That's just a given. And the more holy you get, the more perfect you do become, the more you realize how much you need His grace and mercy. Padre Pio, one of my favorites, should be one of everybody's favorites. Padre Pio, the man's being investigated for sainthood while he's alive. That's like not a thing. Rome doesn't send investigators to talk to you about your stigmata and how you can celebrate Mass when you've got a 107 degree temperature and all this other stuff that's documented about this man. Hey, Satan, he's Satan's blood enemy to the point of physical assaults by Satan on his person. You know, if you got that goal, and it was his whole life, by location, you know, when the investigator from Rome goes, how could people see you in Rome and you were here with people too? Padre Pio. I don't know. He didn't deny it happened. I don't know. But it happened. Padre Pio. Padre Pio, who knew he was going to die within hours. Within hours. He wants to stay in his cell and prepare himself for death. What does the superior come in and order? Order. Under holy obedience. You need to celebrate Mass. There's a bunch of people out there who came to see Padre Pio. You need to celebrate Mass. I can't, Father. Under holy obedience, you will. Not only a Mass, a high Mass. And the man's singing. The man had to be coaxed through the whole Mass by another priest who was standing next to him. He was that close to death that he didn't even remember the parts of Mass. And Father standing next to him, he's about to say this. He's saying the words of the Mass, and Padre Pio is just reciting it. I don't really, you know, and I read a lot about the saints. I don't know of anybody that really hit perfection. And there's a lot of claims and this and that and the other thing. You know, I mean, as far as an entire life goes, that man was as close to perfection as you can get on this side. He gets done with that Mass that he just trudged through. What does he do? Oh, thank you that that's over. Now I can die because I know I'm going to die soon and I'm Padre Pio. What did he do? He begged the Father, hurry, go get Father so-and-so to hear my confession. Padre Pio knew the more holy we get, the more we have to, we understand how much we need graces, and we should, that should be a catalyst for embracing and using all the graces that our Lord has given to prepare us for death. Purgatory itself, I don't like to hear about it, which you don't hear much about it anymore, unfortunately. Okay, because newsflash, that's where most souls that are going to heaven stop. Not these quasi-canonizations that you hear when you go to a funeral Mass and everything's white. You hear how great Uncle Bob was who hadn't darkened the door of a parish for 75 years. That's trash. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced, out-and-out lie. That is grave sin of presumption. Funeral Masses are somber. We pray for the repose of that soul. We want God to dump mercies on them. Hear our prayers, because they can't do anything for themselves anymore. Yeah, this is the reality. So purgatory, if there's anything that just screams God's mercy, it's purgatory. Because you know what? You can't get into heaven if you got any sin. Any. And God can't be in the presence of sin. And most people don't die perfect. That really limits the amount of people that go to heaven. So God in his mercy has purgatory. This is reality. I don't like to hear about that stuff. You need to hear about that stuff because it screams God's love for you. You know, this psalmist, he founds his hope in God on two things. And both of them are things that people don't particularly care to hear about often. The first thing he grounds it on is, by reason of thy law, I have waited for you. That is the first thing that founds his appreciation and his confidence in God, the law. Oh, here we go. At the first Sunday of every month, we read the Decalogue. Well, isn't the summary of the law enough? Well, you know, if you go to a bookstore and you open that back leaf on there, you can get a summary of what the book is. Can you walk around and go, I read that book? You got a brief summary. Okay, so summaries are good in some respects, but you got to read the book. We need to know the law. They always point out, you know, we're Catholic. There's 10 of them. It's the 10 commandments. It's the guide for a holy life. And this is rhetorical. How many people can name all 10? Off the top of your head. Much less how many people can say them in order. There's 10 of them. You can turn on the juke radio and you can sing songs that you heard 30 years ago and not miss a beat in them. Okay? You come to say the 10 commandments in order. Oh, I don't know that one. You need to know them. It's a foundation for God. It is one of the first things he does to show his love for us. How do we approach the law? Oh, the moralisms. Here we go. Thou shalt not. Here we go. God gave those to us because he loves us. Because before the law, the commandments, there was a natural law. People knew that they had to worship God. Cain and Abel, they knew they had to bring offerings. And they knew they had some kind of parameters because God accepted one, the ones of Abel, and he didn't accept the ones of Cain. Well, how did they know what to bring? They knew it was innate. There's a natural law. We know we have to worship God. That's where there's not a society on the face of this planet who, that society, I mean, there's individuals everywhere who deny that there's a God. There's not a society on this planet where there isn't some religion. Some religion. Why? Are they all right? No. Only one is. That's a bold statement. Only one is. Because I say so. No, because God does. We need to appreciate that. But why are there so many religions? Because it doesn't matter if you believe the true one or not. There's an innate understanding that you need to worship a God. That there's something outside yourself. There are people who are atheists. I'm an atheist. How come they're so petrified of death when they get that bad phone call? If I'm an atheist and I die and I'm worm dirt, what do I care? It's over. I go to sleep, whatever. I'm putting you out for an operation. Ain't nothing to worry about. Why are they scared to death? Because they're worried. Because they know innately that they're going to be judged. They know it. And they're petrified, terrified of death. You don't want to be around a person who's dying who has no faith. Been there. Ugly. Real ugly. They are terrified. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with religion for them. They're just terrified because in their nature, they know that they're going to be judged. Can't articulate it, but they know it. This is the psalmist. And our God gives us these laws. This is why he grounds his hope in God on the law, because God gave them out of his love. He doesn't want you to arbitrarily to kind of consider what you need to offer him. It's not subjective. It's like, well, I worship God this way. You worship him this way. That's not your prerogative. It's his worship. He will tell you how you need to worship him. That's the reality of things. He doesn't want us guessing about things. So he gives us the law. If you adhere to the 10, only 10, you think, man, to live life, that must be a book that's that thick with all the stuff you got to do. 10 commandments. If you live by the 10 commandments, your family's society, your personal life will be fine. Because he gives them to us because he loves us and he wants what's good for us. Now, a lot of people look at the law, if you do those, that means you're good. I didn't say that he gave them that to you. He wants you to be good. He wants good for you. And he knows if you adhere to those things that he wrote down, your life will be good. Again, as an individual, as a family, as society. Can't go wrong. Where would society be if we didn't have these laws? Where would it be? Yeah, where I live, you can't kill people. Well, here I get a little mad at you, I'll kill you. That's wrong. That's against the law. Says who? Arbitrary man choices? No. Why is every society on the face of this planet? What about the headhunters? They never kill their own people. They kill people in other tribes because they don't look at them as people. That's a big thing in human. Yeah, that's propaganda when any war comes in. Dehumanize the enemy. Kind of hard to kill people, so you dehumanize them. They're animals. They do this. Tell bad stories about them. Makes it easier to kill them. Again, natural law. We innately don't want to kill things. Puppies. Yeah. That's a reality. We respect life innately. Should. This is how dark this place is now. Yeah. How many people respect life? Culture of death, thus saith John Paul II. God gave us these rules because he loves us and he wants good for us. But we look at him, oh, rules. He's the cosmic killjoy, ruining my good time down here. No, he wants good for you. The psalmist founds his confidence in God on the law and on God's word. This is why I am forever harping on, if you come here more than 2 weeks, you get it crammed down your throat about the necessity of reading scripture. We need to know what God says. I get it. It's a two-edged sword for me. I love it that people are learning, but it pains me so. Whatever, say something from scripture. I've been in church all my life, 55, 60 years old. I've never heard that. Yeah. If you'd read it on your own, you would have heard it. But, you know, you just hear what's in the lectionary on Sunday. You're not going to get it. You need to be in the scriptures on your own. That's how you know that God loves you. First and foremost, I don't like reading scripture because it talks about his righteousness and his justice. And I don't like that part. That's God. He is righteous and just, and he gives us his law because he doesn't want us to be a recipient of that righteousness and that justice. He loves us. He does not want that for us. So every time you read the scriptures and you read a part that's, you know, where God looks like, hey, man, he's really particular about things. He really punished them really bad. Yeah, he did. that before and after he speaks about his mercy every single time. The scriptures are replete with this, the captivity to sin will end. He even draws pictures of it for us. The Exodus from Egypt. That wasn't a story given us to have a cool Sunday school lesson for kids and talk about really cool things like the Red Sea being parted. It's God taking a people out of bondage and bringing them into a promised land. It's a shadowy picture of him bringing us individually out of sin and bringing us to heaven. It's a picture that if you don't read, you don't get it. It's all about his mercy and his grace. But it's also founded on, and you need his mercy and his grace. Everybody does. Because this hope that the psalmist has, whenever I use that word around here, if it's more than just skipping it, the hope for us as Catholics, the hope that of this psalmist is not, maybe God will do this. It's an anticipation that he will. It's even more than that. It's an expectation that he will do what he said. I expect, God, when you promise me something, God, it sounds kind of bold. You ever look at God in the face and say, I expect you to do this. You don't have to look it boldly in the face. You should just expect that he do this because he's perfect. He never goes back on a promise. And his promise is a remission of sins. It was sealed in the blood of his son. That's why our Lord died on the cross for us. You know, it's not a matter of this is his redemption and his mercy is something that we get in the future after we die, after we live any way we want on this planet. It's here and now. And it's to be embraced here and now. In that psalm, check out the tense here. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous mercy. Not will be. It's here and now. And it's to be embraced here and now, because when you die, guess what? It's too late. He has remitted our sins. There's a promise of remission of sins throughout the Old Testament, and then we see the reality of the remission of sins. In 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the expiation for our sins, and not of our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Now your modernist likes to look at that last part of that, go, see, everybody goes to heaven. And no, it's just the opposite. When he says, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, everybody that takes in air has, is, or ever will, on this planet, they go to heaven because of the expiation of their sins by Jesus Christ. That's the true religion. That's the only religion. That's the only way you get to heaven. So it's the opposite of universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody might go to heaven. No, they won't. That's the reality. Okay, it binds us, just like the law binds us. Had a homily a few weeks ago on the law itself. It doesn't matter if you don't know it. It doesn't matter. You are bound to it. Now, in his mercy, is he going to take all kinds of things into consideration? Yes, he is. But at the end of the day, generally speaking, you are bound to keep his law. You are bound to embrace in faith and obedience Jesus Christ and live a life that proves that you have done that. That is how you get to heaven. This is the psalmist beseeching the Lord. This is what he speaks of, that because it's a prayer. All the psalms are prayers. And although, albeit penitential, albeit one we hear at every funeral that we go to, that psalm points us to confidence and trust in God. And he will answer you. This is what the psalmist says. Leave you with these words. O Lord, hear my voice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.